The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. When the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is the gospel of the Lord. Christ, you in peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible sometimes is piously called the good book, or at least a kind of treacly piety is what I think I hear when I hear that adjective good there. But I don't think that was always the case, because we confuse good with nice. We confuse good with safe. We confuse good with G-rated movies. It's not that you can't make a good G-rated movie. You can. The Sound of Music is both G-rated and good. But not that treacly part that sneaks in when you don't allow the good to address things that aren't nice. And one of those not nice things I think you'd struggle to find a better witness for than Bill W. and his 12 steps. The first of which is simply, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. You can apply that statement over many things, or generalize it. We admitted that we were powerless. We admitted that we were powerless over sin, over death, over the power of Satan, that our lives had become unmanageable. That's always the first step of faith. Repentance is always the beginning of faith. Because you can't really take step one if you don't have hope in step two. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And then the really scary one is three. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. The philosopher Wittgenstein was coming to some of the same conclusions. He had lost faith in the Enlightenment project, that everything could be comprehended by pure human reason. And because of that, he had enlisted in the army for World War I. Being a highly educated man and from lots of wealth, lots of people, including high-ranking officers of the army, strongly encouraged him not to. And he had to convince them that no, He knew what he was doing. He had to experience the real world as it really is, full of mortality, randomness, and chaos. If he ever really wanted to say anything about the good. And from that frontline experience, he wrote in his notebooks a couple of lines that I think Bill W. would recognize. I cannot bend the happenings of the world to my will. I am completely powerless. I can only make myself independent of the world, and so in a certain sense master it, by renouncing any influence on its happenings. Today, on the Christian calendar, is the Festival of the Holy Innocents. And this is one of those parts of the Bible that doesn't get included in Sunday schools. Although if the Brothers Grimm were right, it probably should be. Cutting off the story of the wise men after they give their gifts sanitizes it. It makes it nice. It allows for a precious moment statuette of three kings who never hear the voice of Rama. We really need to understand the explicit story. God causes the star in the east and leads the Magi to Jerusalem. And then God tells those Magi to return home a different way. And it's those two facts brought about by God that stir up Herod. If the wise men never had come, Herod never would have been any of the wiser about the king of the Jews. If they had returned to Herod, who knows what Herod might have done? He might have sent somebody to witness the humble estate of the king of the Jews and had a good laugh at it. But it was when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men that he became furious. And in his fury, Herod orders the killing of all the male children in Bethlehem and the region 2 years old and younger, just to be sure he doesn't miss the king of the Jews. We have no record of their number. Modern scholars try and minimize the number and say it couldn't be more than a handful. Ancient Greek Orthodox liturgy for today holds that it's 14,000. But whether the number was small or great, you don't get around two facts. The first being that the death of these innocents happens because of events that God set in motion. It doesn't excuse Herod. Herod was a villainous tyrant who would do such a thing. And I'm sure he's receiving his just reward. But God directed the events. And before any of us jump to a defense of God, read the text closely. God sends an angel to warn Joseph and tells Joseph to flee with the child and the mother. But he doesn't send the angels to warn the rest of Bethlehem or the region. Why did God do this? Matthew gives us the same answer in multiple forms. And the answer is that so we might know that Jesus is the true Israel, the faithful Israel. The holy innocents are those babes killed by tyrants, like Pharaoh ordered the Israelite children killed, that would put Moses in the basket. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And so Jesus replicates the Exodus. Likewise, Israel found itself in exile. And Rachel, as the great romantic figure of Israel, weeps for her children. But that passage quoted from Jeremiah is actually a promise of return. The Lord's reply in the very next verse is, "Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is reward for your work, declares the Lord. They shall come back from the land of their enemy." Why did God do this? Because it was His will. And we have to understand this will is good, even for those infants. For this is how we come back from the land of the enemy. We were powerless against sin and death and Satan. Those tyrants owned us completely. By the power of our wills, we could not bend theirs. They all laughed at our feeble attempts, like infants against the might of a sword. But this was never God's will. The Father did not desire the death of the sinner. The Father did not set up Adam for sin. The Father did not order the snake to tempt us. Creation willingly chose this bondage. Just like we often choose to keep our pet sins, and our lives become unmanageable, and the mortality, and the randomness, and the chaos overwhelm us. But the Father did not desire this. The Father willed something else. He willed that we should come back from the land of our enemy. And to accomplish this, He sent us His only Son. His only Son who would replicate Israel, but faithfully. His only Son who would bear that cross. And in Christ, we have been given power. We don't have this power outside of Christ. As Bill W. saw, we have to turn our lives over. By my own reason or strength, I can't do this. But the Holy Spirit calls and gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us. And this might be where the philosopher has something on Bill W. I can only make myself independent of the world. And so in a certain sense, master it by renouncing influence on its happenings. To the extent that the aims of the world, money, power, security, fame, we know what the aims of the world are. To the extent that we desire the aims of the world, we are not part of the kingdom of heaven. And we struggle with this our entire lives. If our contentment comes not from Christ, we will never be content. If we struggle to master this world, this world which has been judged and is now passing away, we will only find that we have nothing. We have what moth and rust destroy. We have the anxiety of who will get the fruits of our labor when we are gone. We become a pillar of salt. But we might learn from Christ to so pass through this temporal world so as not to lose the eternal. And that means aligning ourselves with the good, to seek to align ourselves with the will of God. We are powerless, but He is not, and Christ has given us the victory. But that victory is not always readily apparent in this world. In this world, it's hidden under the cross. In this world, tyrants lash out and commit atrocities against her. In this world, we are never fully done, probably even with step four, a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. In this world, Rachel weeps. But blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Even if we descend into Sheol, he is there. He descended into hell for us. And he calls us back from the land of the enemy. The greatest of those enemies being death. Because nothing is no more to God. And you are engraved on the palm of his hand. Your name has been written in the book of life with those holy innocents and the 144,000 and the great multitude that no one can count. And you shall see that day when Rachel weeps no more. Amen.